suddenly thought, oh, that's me. So, scripture reading then. We are waiting for the sighs of relief, maybe. We are at the end of Acts. We've been taking a long time since over a year ago. Thank you for your patience with me in going through the book of Acts. We are dealing with the last part of the last chapter, and I'm going to read with you the last part of the last part of the chapter of last chapter of Acts. So Acts 28, and we will pick up from verse 24. Okay. Some were persuaded by the things he said, but others did not believe. And after they had argued back and forth among themselves, they left with this final word from Paul. The Holy Spirit was right when he said to our ancestors through Isaiah the prophet, "Go and say to this people, when you hear what I say, you will not understand. When you see what I do, you will not comprehend. For the hearts of these people are hardened, and their ears cannot hear, and they have closed their eyes, so their eyes cannot see, and their ears cannot hear, and their hearts cannot understand, and they cannot turn to me and let me heal them." So I want you to know that this salvation from God has also been offered to the Gentiles, for they will accept it. For the next 2 years, Paul lived in Rome at his own expense. He welcomed all who visited him, boldly proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ. No one tried to stop him. May God bless us as we consider this part of this chapter as we finish our review of Acts. I think I need to remember to ask someone to tilt the blinds for me, and when I try and see and sing from the front looking at the screen at the back, I either miss the front part of the words, or when I moved over there on the first song, I missed the back part of the words, but never mind. Thank you, Katrina, for playing for us. Today, as I've said, we have our last of my reflections on the book of Acts. And by way of introduction, I wonder if any of you can cast your minds back to a film that came out in 1980. I was surprised that it came out that long ago. I thought it was a little bit sooner. And looking back at the clip that I was looking for right at the end of this film, it was even a little bit different from what I remembered it to be. How our brains and memories work, hey. But the film that I'm talking about is a film that has been made and remade and told in different ways, but it all has the same kind of storyline. Can anyone remember seeing a film? I think it was just called Flash. Or was it Flash Gordon? It was about Flash Gordon anyway. This story from years ago that I can even remember seeing some black and white series that was on telly. Was it on BBC Two just after I got home from school? And anyway, a kind of really low budget black and white stuff at that time. But at the end of this film, made in 1980, we have this the villain. Typical kind of good v bad kind of story, but with a little twist. Because we have this villain, and somehow or another he's dying there before Flash Gordon, the hero of the story. And he's trying to use some sort of power on a ring that he's got and holding it up to Flash Gordon, and gradually he sort of seems to be withering away, and then he suddenly, he just disappears. And all that's left of him is this ring on the floor. And you kind of get this impression of, oh, this baddie, this villain has gone. Everyone is happy. Flash Gordon has succeeded. And in all of the kind of finishing off scenes in that film, right at the end, you get a picture of this ring on the floor. And the words. What are the two words that come up at the end of a film? The end. And then you see this black gloved hand reach over, pick up the ring, hold it, and disappear. And there's a question mark at the end of those two words, the end. Or is it? If you turn your Bibles open to Acts chapter 28, we had previous to my last sermon last week, because of the harvest, I talked something different, and thank you for the indulgence last week. I spoke a little longer, quite a bit longer than I normally do, so I'll try and make up for that this week for you. But Acts chapter 28, we had previously the story of Paul. He has been making his way originally, a few chapters before, he went to Jerusalem to take some funds to the believers there. And in turning up in Jerusalem, then the Jewish leaders started pointing fingers at him. He got into a bit of trouble with them, and one thing led to another. He made an appeal to Caesar because he was a Roman citizen, and the kings and rulers and so on said, okay, well, there's nothing more that we can do now that you've appealed to Caesar, so you're going to have to go to Rome. And can you remember what their verdict was of his situation? He could have walked free if he hadn't have appealed to Caesar. So off he went towards Rome, and we had a story of a big shipwreck, and he ended up on the island of... Can you remember what island he went to? Malta, yes. It's an island that I'd like to go to, never been before. Maybe some of you have been there, not knowing that Paul had already. So they wintered in Malta, having had this shipwreck. Then they managed to find, this was about 3 months later, they managed to find another ship that had wintered there. They got on board, this is with the Roman guards, and they made their way for 3 days. They crossed the short bit of water over to Sicily, and then they got another boat over to Italy, and then they started making their way up through Italy. It seems like they went by road this time. Maybe it was the centurion decided, look, all this sailing business, I've had enough. This is taking too long, let's just go by road. But because that had taken some days, it seems as though news had gone ahead. And some of the leaders of that Christian fellowship there in Rome heard that Paul was coming. So they sent a delegation down to meet him. And he was encouraged. Really encouraged. That's a bit of a preamble for getting into the story that we have and that I read with you. So he was on his way to Rome. He met with these brothers and sisters of faith at a couple of places, one of them called Three Taverns. It's just shops, really, on those olden days. And then from verse 16 onwards, we have the end of the story. Paul makes his way up to Rome, and he is allowed to stay in his own place. He's under guard. He's not quite in prison, but his movements are limited. Now, when Paul went to places new, what was the thing that he always wanted to do first? Visit the synagogue. Right. What's Paul's problem if he wanted to visit the synagogue? He's under house arrest. He can't get to the synagogue. So, what's the next best thing that Paul does? Yeah, what's that phrase about mountain, Muhammad, and so on? Yeah, instead of Paul going to the synagogue, what does Paul do? He invites the synagogue leaders to come to him. Now, it's important to note that by this time, Paul has been writing a few of the different letters that we have in the New Testament. One of those letters is called, begins with R. Yeah, it was a letter to the people in Rome. Okay, so that's kind of where we get this the sermon title from. Why wouldn't I use that as a sermon title? When in Rome, well, does he do as the Romans do? Let's see. But Paul, he's had this habit of going into a town, a city, and he goes to the place where he finds people with a similar faith. And when we read in the book of Romans, which was written about 10 years previous to his arrival in Rome, now he says in Romans that in this letter, I would love to come and meet you. Why did he want to go and meet people, the believers, the Christian believers in Rome? What was his connection? Oh, these are questions that Nathan's asking. Nathan, this was months ago that you spoke about this. How can you possibly expect us to remember? Or does anyone remember? Can you remember a couple that Paul stayed with that were also tent makers, because that was his profession? Aquila and Priscilla. Now, what was Aquila and Priscilla's story? That's a bit of a mouthful, tongue-tied. Aquila and Priscilla had been believers in Rome. But because of the emperor at the time, seemed as though he got a little bit fed up with these Jewish believers there, he banished everyone from Rome. So they had to leave, and they even not just left Rome, but they left Italy, they left the country. And that's where Paul meets up with them. Paul tells them this story about Jesus, and they come to faith, and other people come to faith. And we get this in Romans, the book of Romans. They must have moved back to Rome because Aquila and Priscilla are mentioned, along with a number of other, what we might call Christian believers now. So there in Rome, we can pick up over a number of years that while the Jewish believers had been told to leave, when they were allowed to come back, who else came back? These new Christian believers. Different believers with different levels of knowledge about the Messiah. That's why those acquaintances that Paul had with Aquila and Priscilla and various others, he was able to write, I would love to come and meet you. And he says, you know what? I think maybe the plan will be, my idea is to go to Spain, so what I'll do, getting someone to write this down for him, so what I'll do is, when I go to Spain, I'll come and visit you on the way. Sounds like a nice cruise, doesn't it, Merv? Go through the Mediterranean, stop off in Italy on the way to Spain. Very nice indeed. But it was many years later before Paul was able, not on his own merits or intention, but he ends up in Rome. The believers have heard, they've come down, they've never met him. But they come down and meet him. He ends up getting a place of his own in Rome. And instead of being able to go to the synagogue, he invites the Jewish leaders to him. Now, on first reading, that might seem as though, well, that's just what he always did. Because it is. Okay, are we in agreement that Paul, wherever he went, he would go and he would find the synagogue and he would meet the fellow believers, so to speak, and he would say, look, you know this much, but let me tell you this much. Let me tell you more about the Messiah that we've been waiting for. So that's what happened. He can't go physically there. He invites the Jewish leaders plus the other Jewish believers. It seems as though there's quite a crowd there. Why? We might automatically think, well, that's just what Paul did. But in Rome, we know that there weren't no believers or one or two, and therefore he had to bring people to faith to start with, that he had to go to the synagogue and find people of a similar belief and then tell them some more of the story. There were already Christian believers in Rome. So why would he invite the Jewish leaders? Anyone want to hazard a guess? A year or so before, where had Paul left? And what had been the story? Yeah, he'd been in Jerusalem and then he went out to Caesarea. There was this persecution by the Jewish leaders. He's been taken by Roman guard off to Rome. He gets shipwrecked on the way. He has to stay in Malta for a few months over winter. He then eventually ends up in Rome. And what is his thinking? What is the most important thing for him? He can go and stand in front of the emperor or whoever, representatives, and say, well, this is the story, this is why I'm here, this is why I appealed to you. But if there's no accusation to him, what's going to happen? The emperor's just going to say, well, if there's no one here persecuting you or to argue against you, be on your way, sir. So what is it that's most important in the forefront of Paul's mind? He wants to know, are the Jewish believers here also as against me as the Jewish leaders were in Jerusalem? That's why he says, come on over to my place. And they weren't going to have a party. It says, as we read, there near the end of chapter 28 of Acts, he says he invites them all over. And what does he do? He says, you know this much, but let me tell you about the Jesus of this much. The Messiah, the one that we have been waiting for. The Son of God who takes away the sins of the world. Let me tell you about Jesus. And what does it do for the Jewish believers? Did you catch it from the scripture reading? Kind of does what it did in other places, didn't it? Did they all accept? Did they all reject? No, it split them, didn't it? Some people said, yeah, we get it. Aha, you've used what we think of now as the Old Testament, the scriptures. You've used the writings of Moses and the prophets to help explain who Jesus is and what this whole plan was about. And yes, yes, and we can see that you've got other Christian, other believers of Jesus here, and yes, we want to accept that as well. But there were others that said, no, this isn't true. This isn't right. We don't believe you. And that's why Paul used that reference. The reference is from Isaiah chapter 6, which is interesting because it's from Isaiah's call. If you were to look at Isaiah chapter 6, a bit of homework for you this afternoon. Isaiah chapter 6, and there is this scene and the presence of God, and Isaiah says, oh no, I'm doomed. Woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips. And then this thing happens to represent that he is considered as pure before God. And then God says, so who's going to tell people about me? And what are Isaiah's words? Here I am. Send me. Just a few lines before, he was worried about what that being in the presence of God. And now he's saying, I want to go for God. And then in that chapter, we get this reference about people not hearing, people not seeing, people not understanding. Why don't they hear, see, or understand? Because they choose to reject the message of God. Some accept, some reject. You know, it wasn't just Paul who used this reference in Isaiah about people who should know better, about people who are accepting or rejecting. In John chapter 12, again a bit of homework for you if you're a note scribbler, these are verses 39 and 40. Jesus used this very same passage to point a finger, condemn people who should have known better. The message is presented before you. You get to choose. Do you accept or reject Jesus? There's only one real constant message that Paul keeps going round telling people over and over again, whether they are Jew or Gentile. What was that message? Anyone put it in their own words? What was that good news? The grace of God? Anyone else? We serve a risen Christ. God so loved the world. These are all good points. How do you condense something so magnificent and marvelous into one line? Yeah, so you're all picking on different aspects. This is great. Now, Paul wrote to the people in Rome. I've told you it's 10 years already since he wrote that letter to them. But if we just turn as I start to close down our reflections on Acts 28. You just look at the next book, which happens to be Romans. Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10 and verse 9. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be what? Saved. I'm going to suggest that that's a good go-to verse for the summary of Paul's message. whether someone was Jewish or not. The "or not" would be Gentile. Doesn't matter who you are. The news for you is the same. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. It's as simple as that. The problem is, as Paul chastised some people, they hear the message and they have a hearing problem. Or they see the message and they have a sight problem. Or in hearing and seeing, they have an understanding mental problem. They don't get it. Why don't they see, hear, or understand? I'm going to suggest they do get it at least a little bit, but they choose to forget it. If you confess and you believe, you will be saved. That is the good news in its entirety. So is that the end of the story? Did you get the way that it was read? It just says, "And no one stopped him as he went round boldly teaching." It's a funny way to finish a story, Luke. You know, Luke wrote his gospel to Theophilus, and then he follows that up with, "Hey, Theophilus, let me tell you the rest of the story. This is part two. We're calling it Acts of the Apostles. This is what happened." And from chapter 13 onwards, we just get all about Paul. Oh, you get a few mentions of other people as well. But this isn't meant to be a biography about Paul. This is how the good news, that if you believe, you will be saved. This is about the good news for everyone and how it spread and spread and spread. So book one was the Gospel of Luke. Book two, Acts of the Apostles. Is that the end? Does it just stop like that? My reading of that, if I got to a book like that, I'd be like, well, who's torn out the last page? That's no way to finish. But I'm going to suggest to you that just like that film, the end, the question mark is about you. That you get to write the next book or chapter at least. The next bit is about how you can go and take that good news of Jesus to other people. So Paul, there in Rome, under house arrest, but people are freely able to come and visit him. He continues to teach and proclaim Jesus boldly. And he continued to write. So maybe we can sort of see other little sub-stories happening. He continued to write letters to the Philippians, the believers in Colossae, the believers in Ephesus. And it's that letter to the Ephesians that I'd like to finish on. So when you go reading those letters, bear in mind where the author was, in Rome, under house arrest. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. "Now all glory to God." Would you say that if you're under house arrest? "Now all glory to God, who is able through his mighty power at work within us to accomplish infinitely more than we might ask or think. Glory to him in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Paul's purpose was to tell everyone the good news of Jesus. The story doesn't stop with Paul. That question mark is for you to finish your story. How will you write yourself into that story in this coming week?